We're looking at a passage that is difficult. I know a pastor who's preaching on this very passage, and at the beginning of the sermon, he wanted to prove to his congregation that everyone has enemies. So as he started a sermon, he asked for people to, you know, he asked the congregation, how many of you would say that you have enemies? And he said about half the congregation kind of put their hands up in the air, and he said, okay. How many of you would say you only have small number of enemies? And so, you know, a smaller number kind of put their hands up. He said, how many of you would say you only have one or two enemies? And even a smaller group kind of put their hands up. And then he said, okay, that's pretty much all of us. How many of you say you have no enemies? And only one person in the very back put his hand up. And he's older, much older man. And so, surprised by this, he asked him to stand up, and he asked him how old he was. He said, I'm 98 years old. And he said, that's amazing. You know, you've lived your Christian life, and you don't have any enemies. Tell us how how it is that you don't have enemies. And the man looked at him and responded, they all died. As you can tell, it's not someone that I know. All of that kind of illustrates the point that, you know, all of us have enemies. We might not use that term. We might simply talk about people we dislike or people we hate. You know, we don't necessarily use the term enemies. But the truth is that what this passage is about, and ultimately the way it speaks to us, is it speaks to us because it reveals a very deep problem. Again, we might not call people our enemies, but the problem is the hatred that resides in the human heart. You know, the fact that there are people that we hate. Sometimes that's long-term hate. Sometimes it's a coworker, it's a friend from long time ago. Someone has done something to us, and for a long period of time, we've just hated them. Can't stand being around them when we are. Everything they say grates on us. You know, hard time giving them the benefit of the doubt. Other people that we hate, it's short-term. It's someone that we're friends with and something happens. It could be a spouse, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend. And for that period of time, we really dislike them. And when they're around, it's sometimes hard to act normal. It's hard to be generous, to be gracious, to be kind. And with some of the short-term ones, those kind of go away. You know, hopefully if it's a spouse, it goes away. If it's a close friend, it goes away. But again, you know, the issue, they might not be someone you categorize as an enemy, but when Jesus talks about this whole issue of loving your enemy, it really speaks to this bigger issue of hatred. So as we look at the passage today, we are in a new series that I've entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and we're looking at things that are, you know, challenging or difficult to understand. This one is both. This one has actually both elements to it, and it's for us, it's very, very common because we've heard Jesus teaching on love. We've heard Jesus say this in different contexts, that we are to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, but it's still difficult. So as we go into this, again, I don't want to focus on enemies because that's not always how we define things. And so we're really going to be looking at the issue of hatred. And ultimately, by the end, hopefully, we're going to try to answer this question of how do I love someone that I hate, right? How do I love someone that I hate? So as we go through the sermon, we're going to look at three segments of this passage or three things that it speaks about. First, it tells us about the reality of hate, the reality of hatred. And that's very clear from our experience, very clear from the passage. Second, we're going to see the call to love. In the midst of a world and people who are hating, God calls us to love. Third thing we'll look at is what all of this reveals. So we're going to see the reality of hatred, God's call to love, and what that reveals in our hearts, okay? So first, the reality of hatred. Let me read verses 43 and 44 again. And in there, Jesus is in this extended teaching. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching on a lot of different topics. And again, this is early in his ministry when he has a huge crowd coming out to see him. They're very interested to see what he has to say, what kind of teacher he is, and he takes advantage of this. Here's what he says. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're going to pause there. There's a lot going on here. I think, again, a lot of us miss the fact that this is so radical. You know, this isn't what people taught. This isn't what people said. This isn't how people would talk about life. And Jesus acknowledges it. He says, you have heard it said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And then verse 44, he says, but that's not what I'm going to tell you. That's not what I'm going to teach you. That's not how you are to live your life. Now, again, you know, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. And so the group that Jesus is talking to is a predominantly Jewish crowd. You need to put yourself into their mindset in order to understand this a little bit better. But for a Jew at this time, they lived in a violent world. You know, this is a long time ago where things weren't peaceful like they are now. Countries didn't simply settle down and have disputes in diplomatic fashions. Now, this was a period where countries would go in and overtake other countries. And unless you are a part of the biggest country, unless you're a part of Rome or Greece, you know, unless you're a part of some major nation, you are always in fear. The Jews especially at this time, there was a lot of upheavals, a violent world. They were living under Roman occupation, and they had experienced for the last 400, 500 years, they had experienced what true oppression felt like, what it was like to live in a country that's not their own. They knew what persecution felt like. They knew what it looked like to have rulers, to have people above them do evil to them. If you look at church history, one of the amazing things that you see is that the Jews, from the moment they went into captivity until this point, you know, they were always fighting for their freedom. Matter of fact, you could do movies about them. And what you would see is that they were people who, you know, who hated their enemies. You know, they wanted their own nation. They wanted to have what they had again with David, with Solomon. They wanted to be their own people. They wanted to have their own land. They wanted to be free to worship God the way that they were told to. And they hated the fact that they weren't able to. And so over generation after generation after generation, their hatred had grown. And the truth is, they had spent all these generations cultivating hatred. You know, they had this hatred towards their enemies, towards the Greeks, then towards the Romans. And just very honestly, that's the way society was. This wasn't really, really unusual. That's one of the reasons why Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said to you, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And that's literally what they were taught. That's what they were indoctrinated. It might not have been in a pithy phrase like that, but for a Jewish boy, for a Jewish girl growing up, they were taught to hate the Romans because they were the enemies. You know, matter of fact, you know, the word Gentile proves that there was hatred. There was Jews and there was everyone else, right? There are Jews and everyone else. And so they had grown up with this internal hatred, you know, that they weren't their own people, that they didn't have their own land, and it was because of the Romans. In some ways, we don't connect to that, but the truth is for us too, hatred is natural. Hatred is easy. It might not be towards a particular country, but we cultivate hatred too. Matter of fact, I always hate to talk about these things because it's very revealing, but it's much easier to hate someone than to love someone, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it is really difficult to love people, but it's easy to hate people. You know, it's easy to pick apart things that you don't like about someone. It's easy to criticize. It's hard to praise. It's hard to see good. It's easy to be critical. You know, it's easy to tear people down. It's hard to build people up. And that goes to show that there's a part of us that is very natural to hate. Matter of fact, I mean, we rationalize our hate. Just to give you a minor illustration, I am a Redskins fan. I know Redskins are out of the playoffs, but I can tell you there's people that I hate. I hate Cowboys fans. I hate Eagles fans. Sorry, Alan, I even hate Giants fans. But you know, we rationalize those things, and the truth is that you know, that just reveals that it's easy to hate. Matter of fact, there are sociologists that say from a very young age, the way that we define ourselves, the way that we define our identity, is we look at what we are not, we look at people who we say are the other or them, and we define ourselves according to that. In other words, from a very young age, sociologists say we recognize differences, we see things we don't like, and that we don't build our identities based on positive things in us. We define ourselves based on negative things in other people. Well, I'm not that. I'm not like him. I'm different than this person, which makes me better. And it's very telling. You know, it's very telling. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us what that is. It's our sin nature. You know, in our sin nature, we are much more prone to hate than to love. It is much easier to hate and to curse than to love and to bless. And that's true. I mean, just to be honest, I know for me, maybe you're a little different, but I know for me, it's much easier. It's much easier to hate. You know, matter of fact, that's one of the things that makes gossip so powerful. Gossip isn't just the fact that you talk behind each other's backs. Gossip is powerful because it's hatred. It's a form of hatred, isn't it? It's not like you talk behind someone's back and go, oh yeah, that person, you know, yesterday I saw them and they look so great. You know, it's not that you say nice things behind people, it's that you say evil things behind people's backs. It's that you go behind people's backs to criticize. You know, that you express hatred in things that you say that you wouldn't say to them face to face. You know, there's so many ways in which hatred is easy, hatred is natural, and like I said, all of that arises from the fact that we're sinners, we're people who are born sinful. And, you know, we find many different reasons to hate people. Sometimes it's because of petty jealousies. Sometimes there are genuine issues. But even when there are genuine things going on, it's you know, our hate just continues to grow. You ever notice that? If you criticize someone a few times, if you find ways to kind of knock people down in your minds, even people you've just met, if you do it a couple times early on, then it becomes really hard to change that impression of them, right? It becomes really hard to see them in any other way. You know, it's easy to hate. And again, you know, Jesus is speaking out against that. He says, you've heard that it was said. This is the way things have always been. You know, this is what you've done. You've been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And it's really pointing out, Jesus is really pointing out the reality of hatred, that hatred is easy, hatred is natural, hatred is taught. That's the context of the world we live in, is that hatred is normal, that hatred is natural, and that we just do it. Now, in contrast to that, this is part of what makes this the saying so difficult, is in verse 44, he essentially says, that's not what I'm telling you. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, if you notice, what Jesus is saying goes against our natural tendencies. You know, our natural tendency is to hate. Our natural tendency is to criticize. Our natural tendency is to knock people down. And you know, when it's someone we don't like, when it's someone we disagree with, it's justified in our minds. But Jesus says, in contrast to that, he says, no, even for people you hate, even for people who have hurt you, love. Now, that's a very difficult command. Again, it's I think we don't get the complete import of that because, you know, we're not people who've been physically oppressed, who've been physically persecuted. You know, the worst that may have happened to us from time to time is maybe someone had stabbed us in the back by saying something, by doing something at work, at school, by, you know, trashing our reputation, those types of things. In this culture, I mean, they had actual enemies. You know, you had people groups who had come in and, you know, taken certain destroyed certain villages, killed off parts of your family. I mean, it was much more serious for them. And yet Jesus is saying to people in that culture, he's saying, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And it's very unnatural. Matter of fact, Jesus saying that, what he's doing is he's challenging his listeners to live completely different lives. You know, to not hate their enemies, to not, he's challenging them to love their enemies. And you know, when you do that, number one, it is possible. And when you do that, it is incredibly powerful. There's handfuls of stories where you hear about that and where you see it, but when you decide to love someone that you should properly hate, someone who might even hate you, it's transformational. You know, when you actually make a decision to love someone who you hate or someone who hates you, it's absolutely transformational in that relationship. The funny thing is, it doesn't just transform them, it transforms you too. You know, and there, like I said, there are stories about the power of what love can do in the midst of hatred and anger and those types of things. I think I shared this with you, but if you get a chance, go back and read about Jim Elliot. I think I shared a couple months ago about him, but he was a man who with four of his friends, decided to go to Ecuador, and they wanted to be pioneer missionaries. They felt like God was calling them, and they looked around at the churches in their area at their time, and they said, God doesn't need us here. There's plenty of churches here. There's plenty of things God is doing. We need to go somewhere where there is no church, where you know people haven't heard. And so they made a decision to go to Ecuador, and in their missionary work, they spent years trying to reach the Alca Indians. After being there for 3 or 4 years, the Alcas were suspicious of what they were doing. They weren't sure of why these Americans were in their area. And so they made a decision. The Alcas went and slaughtered the entire missions team. And the amazing thing is that Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, and some of the other family and friends of these original missionaries, they went out to the area and they began to pick up the work that her husband and their friends had done. And through love rather than hate, they ended up reaching the Alcas with the gospel. It's transformational when you make a decision or when you love when you should hate. You know, it's absolutely transformational. There's another illustration that I was reading about, a man named Gary Leon Ridgway. Most of you haven't heard, but in 2003, in November, he pled guilty to murdering 48 women. And he was, after he had confessed, he was, I guess he had won the title of the most prolific serial killer in American history. And in November, when it came to his trial, there's actually a video of him where he pleads guilty to each count of murdering these 48 different women. And in a very cold, expressionless, emotionless way, you see him, simply going through, proclaiming his guilt. And, after he had done that, they gave a chance for all the victims' families to come up and to have their say. And in this parade of families and loved ones, there was anger, there was a lot of emotion. And as he listened to all of these families, tell him what a terrible person he was, how they wished him dead, he just sat there, stone-faced, cold, emotionless, until the father of one of the victims came up. Robert Rule stepped up to the mic, and basically, as he talked to Mr. Ridgway, he said, "It's really hard for me to do this, but this is what God, my God, has called me to do." And in a very short, very simple way, he said, "I forgive you. You are forgiven." And the amazing part about that is, here's this man who has killed 48 women, pled guilty to all of it, sat there emotionless as these victims' families were coming up and berating him. But as this man came up and offered him forgiveness, he began to weep. There's something really powerful about loving and giving love when you should hate, something absolutely transformational. And, I can't say anything about what happened to Gary Ridgway after that, but for that moment to hear a man come up who should hate him, who should revile him, to say, "I forgive you, you are forgiven," for that moment, completely broke him. There is a true power to loving even our enemies, especially our enemies. Matter of fact, Jesus makes a point of that. Towards the end, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" See, that's what everyone else does. What's powerful and what's transformational is when you love, especially the people who are your enemies, especially the people that you revile, that you hate, that everyone says, "Why would you even speak to them? That's transformational. That's powerful. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. Now, what I will say about that is this. It is powerful when you love and that love is genuine. Right? I mean, there are ways in which we can deal with people that we dislike and we can act loving towards them. We can act kind towards them. But what Jesus is talking about is something much, much deeper. If you notice what he says here, he doesn't just say love your enemies. He's not just talking about exterior kindness. He says love your enemies, and this is the really painful part. He says love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you. You know, it's a whole nother level if you begin to pray for people who have hurt you. You know, in some ways, I think for all of us, in some ways we can do something kind for someone we don't like. We just kind of grit our teeth and fine, you know, I'm only going to see them for about 15 minutes, so I'll shake their hand, I'll make nice, and that'll be that. It's another thing, though, when you begin to pray for people. You know, when you begin to pray for people that you hate, it really reveals something very, very deep. And, you know, much like C.S. Lewis says, a lot of that's for you. He says, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes you. And you know, one of the things that happens is as you do begin to pray for people who persecute you, pray for people who hate you, as you pray for people who you hate, God begins to change your heart. And there's something, again, very powerful in that. Third thing that I want to show you is, and this is where the passage really gets difficult, but I want to show you what all of this reveals. I think this is actually very painful, very difficult. But in verse 45, if we left it there, there's another time where Jesus talks about loving your enemies, and he kind of leaves it here. But the rest of the passage, he adds this layer that's completely different, that's really difficult to handle. But he says, verse 45, he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, drop down to verse 48, and we see that this ties in with what he says at the end. You know, he talks about, you know, if you love people who love you, what's the big deal about that? You know, Gentiles do that. Listen to verse 48. He finishes up, and this is a parallel to what he's saying in verse 45 and 46. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is the part we have to wrestle through. You know, essentially what he's saying is this. He's saying the reason why you should love your enemies is because of this. And then he kind of launches into verse 45. The reason why you should love is that if you love your enemies, then you will be sons of God. Right? He says, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he shows us what our Father is like. He says, our Father in heaven, he doesn't show favoritism, doesn't, you know, he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. So he's showing us that, you know, in God's dealings, God doesn't hate his enemies. You know, God deals the same way with those who love him, those who don't love him. And in the same way, we should deal the same way with those that we love, those who we hate. Here's the difficult part. There's a word in here in verse 48 that you cannot get by that really is the part we have to wrestle with. He says, verse 48, he says, you therefore, what? Must be perfect. Right? You see that there? Is that in your Bible too? I can't get by it because it's in mine. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's what Jesus is saying, and this is going to rankle all of us until you understand what's going on here. Jesus is saying this. He's saying that if on your terms, if you want to be accepted and loved by God, then you must love your enemies as you must love not only your neighbors, but you must love your enemies. And only if you do that, only if you're able to do that, will you then be loved and accepted by God. Now, immediately you say, well, Pastor Young, isn't that salvation by works? Isn't that not what grace, you know, isn't Christianity about grace? Isn't it that, you know, through Jesus, then we become sons of God, and whether we love our enemies or not, then, you know, we're still accepted? That is true, but I want you to notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, on your terms, if you want to be loved and accepted by God, then you must be perfect. you know what Jesus is doing here? He doesn't do it everywhere, and this isn't the same context as when he tells us later on to love our enemies. When he does it there, it's a command. When he does it here, he's pointing something out. He's trying to bring about conviction. What Jesus is trying to do here is Jesus is trying to show his crowd, Jesus is trying to show us that on our own terms, none of us can be loved and accepted by God. Every single one of us is a complete failure before God. We are moral failures. Because the truth is, you and I know that even when someone is an enemy, you and I know that if there is a God and if things are just and if God makes things right, you and I know that if God is loving, then we should love our neighbors. And yet we should love people that we don't like. We should love people who are enemies. And even when we know that, what do? We still hate them. Matter of fact, for some of us, the hatred gets so strong that even when God speaks directly into our hearts, we refuse him, don't we? You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like there's you know, this anger? And again, it could be someone that you've hated for a long time. It could be your spouse. It could be your friend. It could be someone you're very close to for that small period of time. But have you ever felt like that, where the hatred has gotten so strong that even though God's conviction pours into you, you still go, I don't care. Doesn't matter. Or, God, you don't know what they did to me. Now, that's how much hatred poisons our souls. What Jesus is doing here is he's not laying out the foundation and explaining what grace looks like and what what mercy looks like. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, if you want to reach God on your terms, all right, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. He says, if you want to reach God on your terms, then you must be perfect. Jesus is showing us that the fact that we have any hatred in our hearts at all proves that we are people who are lost, that we are sinners who need a savior. And that's uncomfortable. You know, let me put it to you this way. If you're here today and you're someone who's not a Christian, you're trying to figure out what you spiritually believe, you're trying to figure out if Christianity could work for you or if it's something that you could align yourself with, there is no better proof that you need Jesus in your heart. There's no better proof than simply looking in and seeing that there's hatred. The hatred in your heart proves that no matter how much good you do, no matter how many nice things, no matter how generous you become, on your own terms, you can never reach God. Your hatred is proof that you need Jesus to swoop in and to change you. You know, if you're someone who has been a Christian for a long time and you feel like through your Christian life, even though it hasn't been exactly what you thought it would be, but you still feel like you've climbed the mountains, you've peaked and you've done a lot of good things, even if you're someone like that who's been a Christian for a long time, the hatred in your heart is proof that you need the gospel to sink even deeper into you. The fact that there are times where you struggle with long-term hatred and short-term hatred is proof that you need more of Jesus. Absolute proof. And there's no better proof for that. You don't have to look at the little things on the side that you're struggling with. The fact that there is hatred that still overwhelms you from time to time is proof that the gospel needs to go further down and transform you. And you see, that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to show the people who are listening to him, he's trying to show them that they need someone to help. They are people who are absolutely lost, who have no hope, who have no shot before God outside of grace. And you know, that's a very powerful message, very powerful message. So here's the question we're going to end with, and I'm going to try to wrap it up here. The question is then, how can I love, right? I mean, that's kind of the question at the end of the day is, how can I love? I'll tell you, there's a couple of different ways you can do it. One of the ways you can do it is you can concentrate, if you do certain acts of kindness, what you can do is you can love people, number one, by concentrating on yourself. You can concentrate on yourself. You can, you know, actively as you feel the hatred come in, you can say, this isn't right, this isn't good. You can, you know, monitor yourself when you're with people that you dislike and say, okay, be careful with your expressions, be careful with the things that you say. watch out for your actions. I should do something nice here. Right, there's a way to be loving in a very exterior way that is simply me concentrating on myself, right? There's another way to go about loving people, and I think this kind of works, doesn't work at times, which is I can look at the command of God and I can rigidly set my will to obey. You know, I can be with someone that I dislike. I can be with someone that I even internally hate, and I could say, God has commanded me love. And I could press that on my will, and I could say, okay, well, you know, God has commanded me. You know, what does it look like to do that? I could, you know, do all those types of things. I could think about the punishments that might happen if I don't, the ways that I could disappoint God if I don't. There's a third way, and third way is really not a way. Third way you can wrestle with this issue of loving people you don't like is you could simply say, not worth it, I'm not going to do it. And you could kind of rest on the fact that, well, God loves me and God's grace is there, so I'm just not going to bother with it. And I'll love other people, but not this person. And, you know, some of us have done that too, right? You see God's command to love your enemy, and you say, okay, I'll love them, but not them. I mean, that's just too much. That's just too hard. And that is a way that people deal with it. Or you can do this, and I think this is really what this passage, when we look at what Jesus did, his life, his death, his resurrection, this is what it means. You can spend your entire effort trying to love your enemies by looking at them and saying, they're my enemies, what do I have to do to love them, right? Or you can realize that they're not the enemy that you're supposed to pay attention to. And let me explain what that means. In all those scenarios, in all of our acts, in our efforts to love, we identify who the enemy is. The enemy is my coworker. The enemy is this person who used to be my friend. The enemy is my friend, my spouse, my you know, whatever it is. You know, we spend all of our time identifying who the enemy is. Do you know what the gospel says about that? The gospel says our enemy isn't the person out there who's hurt us. The gospel says the enemy that you need to concentrate on is you. You are the enemy. Now, what does that mean? The gospel says that before Jesus came along, you and I were enemies of God. That you and I, without God's grace working in our lives, we hated with an unbridled hatred. We hated God. And every single one of us, without God's grace working in our lives, we push away and we try to live our own lives rather than have anything to do with God. And when Jesus came, what he was showing us again and again was he was showing us that we are the ones who are the true enemies. And yet, what does Jesus do on the cross? He dies for his enemies. Matter of fact, instead of returning hatred for hatred, what does Jesus say on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, in the most intense, most difficult point in Jesus' life, what does he do? Does he return hatred for hatred? No. He says, forgive them. Now, why is that important? You know, it's important because if you realize that you were an enemy of God and yet God himself came to love and to rescue you, then when you're in situations where your enemy is in front of you, if you think about the fact that you were the enemy and yet God rescued you, then you can turn to that person who was your enemy and you can love them with a genuine love. And you see, that's the only way it can happen. If you concentrate on them, say, they're the enemy, how can I love them? You're still calling them the enemy, aren't you? But when you realize that you're the true enemy and that the person that you have aligned yourself against has come down to love you, then you can turn to someone else and you can love them. That's the only way it can happen. You can fake love. You can do it for short spurts, but the only way you can genuinely love someone that you have hatred towards or someone who has hatred towards you is to realize that your God has come and that you were a worse enemy. You hated God with a passion, and yet Jesus loved you. And when you know that God has made that right, that God has made it right through dying for your sins on the cross without you even asking, then all of a sudden you are then able to give grace to people that you hate. And all of a sudden the gospel truth buries deeper into your heart. And as that happens, genuine love begins to flow out to others because they are no longer the enemy that you're thinking about. That's the only way it can happen. When you realize that you're the enemy, then they no longer are. And you see, that's what Jesus has come to do. Again, for those of you who aren't Christians, that's what you need. You need to come to believe that Jesus has come to rescue you. That everything in your life is opposed to God. That you have lived angry with hatred in your heart. And Jesus is going to return that hatred with love. And for you and I who know him, you know, the fact that Jesus showed us love when we deserved hate buries the gospel deeper into us and then allows us to love people. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for those that we've had problems with. But for some of us, we are harboring long-term hatred. Or maybe it was friends long ago who hurt us through the things that they said and did to us. For others of us, it's short-term. It's a friend, a spouse, a neighbor, coworker who recently has drawn our ire. And Lord, we come to you and we want to change our perspective. We want to realize that they are not the enemies that we are battling against. The true enemy, Lord, is us. And Father, I pray that you change that in all of us so that we see that we are the ones who are the true enemies, who people who have stood against God. Hatred, vicious hatred. And yet, even as we have aligned our hearts and our lives against you, you came to love us. Lord, I pray that truth infiltrates every part of our being, and that it's that truth that then allows us to love people even when we hate them. Lord, that as we feel anger rise in our hearts, we can remind ourselves that that is a fraction of the hatred that God should have for us. That the anger, the disappointment, the venom we feel in us is just a fraction of what we deserve from God. And yet through Jesus, we have found forgiveness and healing and hope. And so, Lord, as we feel that, as we feel like we've genuinely been forgiven of our enmity, then make us people who can go out and love, especially when people have hurt us, that we become more gracious, that we become kinder, that we become people who are genuinely able to love, even those who have purposefully hurt us. And through that, Lord, may we bring glory to you. Lord, thank you again for allowing the hurts in our lives. You put them there for a reason. And Lord, for your purpose, they are meant to draw us into a God who loves us, despite the fact that we lived our lives hating him. May we now go living our lives in love because our hatred has been transformed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.